This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
Now, if you brought a Bible, feel free to open it up to Ephesians chapter 1 right now. We want everyone to be able to read together God's word because he has promised to bless and to use his word. And so it's not words of men, it's the word of Creator God. Speaking of God, when we say God, we're talking about not just an abstract being. We're actually talking about God the Father, and he's mentioned as such in the Old and New Testament. He is the eternal creator of all things. And when we mention Jesus, we're talking about the Son, and God the Father is the Father. So one in the Trinity with the Spirit. But Jesus Christ mentioned a lot in this text. And obviously, it's the reason we worship. It's the reason, it's the foundation of our faith. But Jesus Christ, who is a literal person, is also eternal God. But he came to earth in the form of a man. He was not a mere man, but he came in the form of a man. We'll talk about why in a minute. But then we understand from this passage, the writer, okay, the human instrument used was Paul. And Paul was an apostle, which just means that he was personally selected by Jesus. He met Jesus. That's what the word apostle means. It means sent one from Jesus himself. And then also, it's going to mention the saints in a minute. And when we talk about saints, we're talking about those who are connected to Christ. So it's not someone we worship as like some churches worship saints. These are just everyone who's connected to Christ, everyone who's connected to God through Jesus Christ. So that's what it's talking about, okay? So with that in mind, I want you to remember that you know exactly what's coming up in these studies. There's a little card inside your worship guide, and it looks like this. And this will give you an idea of what these verses that we're reading, what the theme of these verses are. And so each week we're going to be studying these. I would encourage you to read these verses from week to week, and you can be a part of this study, Grace Like a Flood. And we'll try to give some meaning to why we say that grace is like a flood. And I hope I don't flood this place. We're going to use some water today as well, so that should be fun. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 7, and then if it's okay, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word and to bless our time together. Verse number 1 of chapter 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Verse number 2, grace. Everyone say grace. Grace, that's the theme. "Be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his" what? "Grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." And here's our theme verse for today: "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Let's pray together. God, we come before you, and in faith we know that you hear us. And Lord, we believe, yes, the Bible reveals who Jesus is, and Lord, but yet history, archaeological findings, Lord, everything the last 20 centuries has confirmed who Jesus said he was and is. And so today we come letting you know we believe that. And God, that's the foundation of what we're going to talk about today. But I pray that as we read these seven verses again and understand them, that you would place on our hearts, Lord, how we should change and how your grace can overwhelm us, and how your acceptance, Lord, ties your grace to your love and your forgiveness. God, I pray that you'll please use these moments to change our lives forever. Holy Spirit, work and move as only you can. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we read the name Ephesus, and it's actually a literal city in Turkey. And it's one of the richest areas for archaeological digs right now in the 21st century. In fact, they've found hundreds of thousands of different sites that date back to the time of Christ, during the time of the Greco-Roman Empire, and here a walkway going down to the Colosseum. There's lots of different areas where you could see the culture, both the Greek, Roman, and the Jewish culture kind of combining in this one very strategic city. Now, next week, I'm going to give you a video flyover of this part and why this was such an important area. And I'm going to talk about the library. Of course, any of you that have studied history know that one of the largest ancient libraries was discovered here. This library, which was originally connected and attached with the largest temple the world has ever seen, was there, and it really defined this area. But this was really a cultural hub for the Roman Empire in many different ways. But this was also a spot where Paul kind of set up headquarters for 3 years. Not only did Paul set up headquarters, but the pastor of the church at Ephesus, the pastor of that church was John, the one who wrote the book of John. Not only that, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, we know lived in Ephesus and went to that church as well. No pressure to John, the pastor. No big deal, but Jesus' mother is in your crowd listening to your sermon, okay? So that's the type of area and the place and just the landscape of who this was written for. This was, of course, written after the church had been established. He was writing these letters back to the church, giving them helpful information. And one of the first pieces of helpful information he would have given to them that if we do not understand the general context of what was happening during that time, we'll completely miss. But he says, "Grace be to you." He addressed them all together as one group. And here's why that was so important, because one of the reasons the letter to the church at Ephesus was written, the letter of Ephesians was written, was because Paul had realized there was this massive divide that was being created by the Roman culture, the Greek culture, the Gentile culture, as it was said, and then the Jewish culture. They were colliding, and it was creating this huge rift in the church. But Paul understood that the rift was ultimately pride and sin and selfishness, and that the only way to bring it together, to remove the wall that was dividing them, as he talks about in chapter 2, he says the only way to kind of bring everyone together is to focus on the grace of God. By the way, our culture needs to know about the grace of God. Every rift in every culture, in every divide that has ever divided any country or political party or anything like that, it always comes back down to selfishness and sin, and the only solution is always grace. And so we understand that the human heart is then torn. There's these rifts inside of our heart that mirror some divides and rifts in culture. And what it is it's sin separating us from a close relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus' entire message on this earth was saying that he is the one that can bring everyone together. He's the one who's going to bring everyone together. And here's the message of grace. The message of grace is that there's no in crowd or out crowd. Everything's level at the cross. There's no in crowd of people who are more religious and so they're closer and they're up a level, and then there's some people who don't go to church or they aren't as religious and so they're kind of the out crowd. Maybe you walked in here today and you're like, well, I'm not really I'm not really a church person. Great. Because here is the message of Ephesians. I told you the message of Jesus in grace, but here's the message of Ephesians. Ephesians, he paints this picture of the fact that regardless of how religious you are, if you're a Jew or a Gentile, we're all heathens seeking healing from Jesus. Can you say that with me? We're heathens seeking healing from Jesus. And that's what he was trying to get them to understand, that there's no pedigree, there's no levels of spiritual goodness when it comes to Jesus. There's only his goodness and our unrighteousness, our filthy rags, as Isaiah said. And so then he goes on in verse number 3, and he talks about some spiritual blessings. Now, one of the things that kind of tickles me and kind of gets me to smile, and I think it's funny how some pastors, they love talking about blessings. And that's good. I love talking about blessings too. But rarely will they mention, you know, they'll mention some tangible blessings, and man, God can bless you tangibly, absolutely. But rarely do they talk about the actual blessings that the Bible talks about, the best blessings. Because it seems a little abstract, it doesn't seem as practical and tangible. But there are three spiritual blessings that are mentioned in these seven verses. And he sets it up by saying, these are blessings that go beyond something that's physical and literal. These are things that will bless you physically and literally, but these are the things that have to be a part of your lives. These three spiritual blessings are so vitally important to the message of grace and to bringing lasting change in your life. And so what are they? Well, number one, it's love. And we're going to cover these three, but first is love. And we're talking about unconditional goodwill here. And then the second, okay, is grace. And this is undeserved favor. Let's say that together. Undeserved favor. So that's what grace is. We have unconditional goodwill, undeserved favor, and then forgiveness, okay, is this unearned pardon. It's an unearned pardon or an unearned dismissal of an offense. And so what do these three have in common? Well, through God's loving grace, he gives forgiveness. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, that's great. Those spiritual terms are great, but how does that affect me? And let me tell you what ties all of this together. It's the number one mentioned thing in this passage, and it's been what has so helped me in reading this passage, and it's the word acceptance. Can you say that with me? Acceptance. Acceptance ties all of these together. In fact, acceptance ties all of the truths together in the Bible because it is God's acceptance where we feel his love. It's God's grace where we see his acceptance. It's God's forgiveness where we understand that he can accept us through our unearned pardon we receive from him. And so let's look at all of these, because why would God, a righteous God, want to accept us? Why would he want to accept people who are heathens? Well, we already said it. We're heathens. We're sinners. We're all, undone. We're all needing and lacking some right standing with God. So why would God accept us? And I want you to see that God's love, number one, and then your note, the first blank, that God's love fully accepts us. The reason why God would accept us is because he loves us. Now, we may mentally know that, but let me just break that down for you. Because God's love is a lot deeper than just a word. God's love is a lot broader than just a pastor getting up and talking about it. God's love is a deep, lasting, unconditional a knowledge of who he is. Because I want you to look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be. Now that phrase right there is so important. Because much of religion puts an if right here. If we should be. But it doesn't say if we should be. It says that we should be. The reason why it's so important that verse number 4 does not have an if, because if it had an if, it would be conditional. But because it says that we should be holy without blame, He is not giving us his love because we are holy without blame. That's what religion says. But he has given us his love because he chose to give us his love. And so he chooses to love us, and he chooses to love us fully. He chooses to love us with unconditional love. Let me just tell you something. There's nothing that you have to do to receive the love of God. He gives it to you freely and fully. And so the love of God is seen with grace and forgiveness, because it's his love that is driving his acceptance. And the love of God is the ultimate reason why. And many, many, many people ask me questions that begin with why. Why would God? Or why did God? Or why this? Why that? And the answer to all the why question is always God's love. But why would God do? God loves. We have to define the why questions about God with God's love. Now, here's the way that God defines it himself. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength," and I love that, because some of you came in this morning without strength. Some of you came in positionally, you know, your life, your whole life has been lived kind of in a state of weakness, in a state of complete devastation, maybe. And so when we come to a verse like this and it says, "yet without strength," we see that it's in due time Christ died for us. He understood that we were weak. He understood that we didn't have strength, and he sent his son. "For God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us." It was his love that drove him to die for us. And one man, Adam, we'll talk about him in a minute, okay? He brought this death and sin. A lot of people say, man, such a broken world, such a horrible world. So many things are going on right now. Why? Why we, and I always say, listen, that's not God's design. God's design was strength, but sin separated us from his strength. God's design was perfection, but sin separated us, and it marred and it broke this world that we call home. And so the good of one man brought this relationship now with God and brought strength and health. And so grace is this love in action, and grace is always love driven, not law driven. You can't work your way into greater favor. You can't work your way into a greater position with God. You see, the law condemns, but grace defends. It's the law that brings us into a knowledge of our sin, but it's grace that reminds us of his love. And so this is what John said about Jesus. He said that his fullness have we all received, meaning now that Jesus was here, we've received the fullness. The fullness of what? The fullness of grace for grace. Look at that. The fullness for grace for grace for grace, meaning grace on top of grace. Because the law that Moses brought, okay, that was what Moses brought to show them they needed grace. But grace and truth came by Jesus. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom, meaning the lap, the closeness of the Father and the Son. It's painting that picture. He hath declared him. So Jesus was saying, I have come to bring a closeness that hasn't been here since the Garden of Eden. Now, what happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, I want you to notice that in the Garden of Eden, and I gave you a verse in your notes, it's Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is where sin happened. Okay, we have to understand how powerful grace is, but we need to understand it with the backdrop of sin. When they heard, after they had sinned, after they had done the one thing that God told them not to do, after they sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord, and they were walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, Eve, hid. Everyone say hid. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, our immediate, instinct is to hide. When we sin, we hide. And our Creator is ultimately trying to bring a close connection. He wants unity with you, but sin, okay, separates us. Why? Not because God's trying to separate himself from you. It's because you are trying to separate yourself from God. He's not hiding himself from you, friend. Your sin nature naturally runs and hides yourself from him. And so when we understand that, then we understand that since the Garden of Eden, Jesus has been mankind's fresh start because he gives us a way back into close fellowship with God. Okay? And so that's the idea that man's sin nature brought in this separation, and man's natural need to have hiding is born out of sin, and it's the separation from God. Now let me illustrate it this way. When I was I think 5 or 6, I can't remember, but I was a young boy, I was helping my dad wash the car. And we were washing the car, and it was one of my favorite things to do with my dad. We had a brand new 1989 Astro minivan. How many of you remember these, okay? They were classic, okay? And there were 6 kids, okay? And there were 8 of us in our family, big family. And we all fit in here. So that was a gift from my grandpa to our family. 1989, man, what a year. And so we'd wash that. And I would wash the bottom portion, and my dad would wash the top. And so my dad was standing on the back bumper here, and the doors were open. He was wiping the top of the van, and I was coming around this side, and I was working my way back and drying off the car. When I got to the back of the car, I walked around, and the door was open, and so I couldn't get to the back taillight, and so what I did was I just shut the door. What I didn't know is my dad's fingers were in the corner of the door. And I shut that door, and it clamped down on my dad's fingers, and he let out a sanctified shout. Let me tell you, and it scared me so bad that I didn't know what was going on. I didn't realize what was happening, but I just knew my dad was yelling, and I knew that I was scared. And so what does a little kid do when he gets scared? I ran inside the house. Well, my dad was stuck there. My dad could not reach down and open up the door because his fingers were stuck inside the door. And so he's yelling and screaming, and I'm hiding, right? And finally my mom comes out, and she opens up the door, and my dad's just in so much pain, and my dad's holding his hands, and I remember him walking in, and he looked under my bed, my favorite hiding place, by the way, looked under my bed. And he said, listen, the next time that happens, this was a true story, and I'm looking at him like, I really hope that doesn't happen again. But he said to me, and I remember this so clear, he said, the next time that happens, don't run from me. Listen, when you accidentally hurt me, run toward me. Because, listen, I wasn't yelling, I wasn't shouting because I was angry, I was shouting because I was in pain. Listen, many of us, we think the Bible, and we think God's Word, we think all the principles, we think that that's God shouting at us. In reality, we are running from the very voice that can bring us healing, that can bring us help. And so we should not shy away from, we should not hide from the voice of God, the presence of God, the Word of God. We should run toward it, even when it feels counter what we want and counter what we think is good for us. We know that He loves us and that we can run into His presence regardless of what we've done. Now, the reality is many of us are not making a ton of, you know, accidental mistakes like I did. Reality is many of us this week, including myself, we made intentional acts against God. We messed up intentionally. We messed up because we wanted to. We messed up because we had the desire to. And so life's greatest pathway a person can take is the path from hiding to abiding with God. And Jesus gave us this pathway in John chapter 15, in verse number 3. And it says this. It says, "Now ye are clean." The reason we hide is we feel dirty. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. And he says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And he said, how can you connect with this? How can you feel clean and open and refreshed and not hiding and scared and timid and with anxiety? How can we? Well, when you've messed up, he said, "I want you to abide in me." When you feel the least close to God, he said, "Just sit in my presence. Don't run from me, run toward me." And so Jesus is our pathway from hiding to abiding. This week I was sent a video by someone who was talking about this kid who was caught eating cookies. His dad caught him.
What are you eating?
I was hungry.
One of the things I loved about this video is it contrasts the story I just told you. I got scared and I ran. When this young man was confronted with what he had done wrong, and you could see all over his face, he knew it was wrong. And I love that about kids. I mean, they're pretty easy to read, okay? We've gotten a lot better at masking our sin, but let's not get too personal here. I love what this kid does. His dad says, "What are you doing?" And the first thing he does was, "I want a hug. I want a hug. I know I did what was wrong, but I need to know that you still love me. I need to know that I'm still welcome into your presence. I need to know that there's a love that I see from you, regardless of how I've acted, regardless of what I've done. I need to know that you love me." Many of us, instead of welcoming the presence of God, we run from it. And so the love of God is what shows us that his unconditional acceptance is available. But then the grace of God, number two, the grace of God, it doesn't just wrap us in this acceptance. It freely accepts us. It's not just this unconditional acceptance. It's this free acceptance. It's this undeserved acceptance. It's this acceptance that he gives, and it's not based on our merit. It's not based on anything that we could do. And so God's grace freely accepts us. An amazing grace offers this undeserved acceptance to all who will accept it, but it must be accepted. You must come to Jesus to receive this type of grace. In the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about what type of grace this is. It's an amazing grace. But as in Mark chapter 2, the man who was literally, who tore the roof off the ceiling of the house that Jesus was in, and they lowered him down into the scene, and before he could even say any words, his heart was just beating with needing the forgiveness. He didn't care that he couldn't walk. He knew he needed to get to Jesus, not just to walk again, but to feel right with God again. So Jesus looked at him and said, "Thy faith hath made you whole. Your sins are forgiven you." And all the religious leaders said, "No, you can't forgive his sins." Let me illustrate it this way. Johnny and Isaac, come on up here. Johnny and Isaac, I need you guys. Come on up here, because Johnny is our resident our resident Gentile, our heathen, okay? So we always use him. We love him, but he's been illustrating that for a while. Okay, now if Johnny got really, really mad at Isaac, okay, and they're good friends, this is why I'm using them. If they got really, really mad, and if Johnny just got so upset, he punched Isaac in the nose as hard as he could, okay? And Isaac's sitting there, there's blood dripping down his face, and he's sitting there, and he's holding his nose, and he's going, "What in the world, dude?" And I walked up, and I said, "Oh, that looks terrible."
I forgive you. And Isaac looks at me and says, but I don't. I'm not about to forgive him. I want some explanation. I want him to at least apologize. See, because that's human nature. We feel like, wait a second, I'm owed this. How can he forgive? And so that's what the religious leaders were saying. You can't just walk up to someone and say, you're forgiven. Why? Because only the person who was offended can forgive. Only the person who's in need of grace can receive it. And only the person who needs to give grace can give it. And so what Jesus was trying to teach that day is, he said, yeah, I'll rise up and walk. You can walk, but let me teach you a lesson first, that every sin is against me. And I am the one that has to give grace and forgiveness. Thank you so much. Let's give them a hand. And so the grace and forgiveness of God is seen with the undeserved favor that God gives toward us. And so there's two things in verse number 5. I want you to see this. Verse number 5, we have this adoption, this acceptance in Jesus Christ. And it was his good pleasure. He wanted to accept us. He wanted to help us. And to the praise of the glory of his grace, so we're not giving ourselves praise for this, we're giving him praise, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Now, I read that phrase several times, and I'm like, wait a second. We have his grace, but what's this? We're accepted in the beloved. What does that even mean? And literally, those 10 words are 3 Greek words. It literally is Charis, which is grace, undeserved favor. And then it says, wherein we are accepted in the beloved. That whole phrase right there is the word charito. But it literally means this is offered grace. This is accepted grace. So everyone in here, you've been offered grace. But you have to choose, are you going to be the accepted? Are you going to accept his acceptance? Will you accept his grace? We all have to bring ourselves to that realization that if we don't accept his grace, we do not have it. He will not force his grace on you. Why? Because he loves you fully. And his love is what produces his grace. It's free grace, but it must be accepted. And then number 3, and finally, and we're done. Number 3, God's forgiveness fairly accepts us. It loves us fully. It gives grace freely. But I want you to see a part of forgiveness that you've probably never seen before. I want you to see the fairness, the justice of God's forgiveness. Look at verse number 7. Because it says, in whom we have redemption. We have this restoration, this bringing to better than new. Through his blood, he shed his blood to give us this. The forgiveness of sins, his shedding of his blood. We're going to talk in 3 weeks about the shedding of his blood, how important that was. But the forgiveness of sins came according to the riches of his grace. It was the riches of his grace that gives us this forgiveness of sins. But the reality of this grace is it's practically forgiving me of every sin I've ever committed. And to me, that doesn't seem fair. See, God's forgiveness doesn't seem fair, but it must be fair. Because if God's forgiveness is not fair, then God cannot be God. Because God is completely just. And so this is the verse that I've always struggled with. I've always struggled with this verse because it doesn't seem fair to me. Until I read a couple verses later. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 19 says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling, that means connecting the world to himself, not imputing, it's not crediting, not attaching their name, my name, to my sins, to my trespasses. God's not going to put your name next to your trespasses. Well, why does that? That's not fair. I deserve to have my name attached to the things that I've messed up on, the people that I've hurt, the people that I've wronged. I deserve to be accredited with those things. I did those things. I'm guilty of those things. But then my life verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21, because it says that God, how did he do this in all justness? God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was a sinless substitute. He made Jesus my sin, so that I could be made Jesus' righteousness, so that I could be forgiven of my sins. He, in his justice, punished Jesus for me. What a wonderful truth that is, that Jesus was punished for us. Why would Jesus do that? How did Jesus do that? What was his motive? It was love. And what did this look like? It was grace. It was unmerited, But let me give you a story that Jesus used. Jesus used a story of two sons in Luke chapter 15. And it was a story about one son who asked his father, as if Chandler, my five-year-old, was 18 years old and came to me as the second born and said, "Hey, Matt, I'm going to have you turn on the air just for 1 second. Sorry, I'm ADD in that way." But he said to his sons, he said, "I'm going to have an inheritance when I die." And the one son said, "I want you to sell 1/3 of what you have and give it to me now." He had some things he wanted to take care of, and so the son took his money. Within just a couple months, he left and he wasted his money and wrecked the new car that he bought, and he spent his money on a good, you know, get rich quick scheme and wasted it all. And he came back to his dad, and his dad said, "No problem, no problem, that's no problem." Put his ring back on and said, "I'll have another third for you." Well, the older brother, who said, "Wait a second, I'm supposed to get 2/3. If you give him 1/3, he'll have 2/3, and I'll have 2/3. And Jesus said, "Exactly, exactly, because it's level at the cross. We all get the same amount of grace. Not one person gets one amount of grace and the other person gets another. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I get more grace or forgiveness. You have access to the exact same amount of grace that I do." So we have to realize that God's acceptance is completely even. God's acceptance is completely fair and just. He forgives us equally. And so God's forgiveness is more than fair. God's forgiveness is grace. It goes beyond fairness. It's so much more than fair that his grace brings a new definition that we've never even thought of. And it is this. It is understanding Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. I want you guys to put this up here. Romans chapter 5, and this is the last portion of scripture we'll look at today. "For as one man's disobedience were many made sinners," that's Adam, "so by the obedience of one," that's Jesus, "shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered," I love this, "the law entered," it came on the scene to show us that we were wrong, "that the offense," continue, "might abound, but where sin did abound," and how many of you know sin abounds? And there's two types of people in here, either the ones that will admit that sin is abounding, or the ones who are still in the hiding mode, the hypocrisy mode, that are acting like sin doesn't abound. "But where sin abounded," let's say it together, "grace did much more abound." Grace is so much greater than our sin. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness unto the eternal life, by whom? Jesus Christ our Lord." I'm going to ask the guys to bring up my final illustration today. But in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful." He is faithful. He is faithful and just. He's fair to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. He is faithful and fair to cleanse us. When we call out to him, he promises to cleanse us. I've spent so much time talking to people who were very religious and very sincere about their beliefs. And there's a couple ways to look at this. Religion, it sees the sin that's so apparent in your life, and it just tries to clean it. But the problem is, religion starts with the wrong premise, because it's dirty people, it's broken people trying to fix broken people. So religion constantly is trying to get the dirt out of your life. It's a clean job. It's trying to clean you. And the reality is, no matter how much I try to clean, I can't get the dirt out. I can move the dirt around. I can do a better job at trying to hide it, but I can't get it out. There's nothing I can do about the sin in my life. But if I will come to grace, and I will come to God, and I will allow the forgiveness of God to come into my life and to flood in where sin abounds, grace floods in. Grace much more abounds. And where religion could not help me, where religion could not cleanse me, the grace and forgiveness and love of God can cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And friend, if you're in here today and you're so overwhelmed by your sin, let me tell you something. You can leave so overwhelmed by God's grace. Let the love of God flow in. Let the love of God overwhelm you. Let the grace of God save you. And let the forgiveness of God bring you to this understanding. Put those terms back up for love and grace and forgiveness. Because his love, it's unconditional. It's completely unconditional. His grace, it's undeserved. But his forgiveness, it's unearned. You know what the boy in Luke chapter 15 tried to do, and I'd never seen this before? He tried to earn the grace of his father. He said, make me a hired hand. I want to earn back the money that I've lost. You know, that's my tendency as well. I try to earn his love. I try to earn his forgiveness. I say, God, I know I've wounded you. I know I've hurt you. Let me earn it back. Let me make some of that lost time. Let me make up for some of that lost potential. Let me make up for some of my sin. And Jesus, as a loving father, just says, no, son. No, I got this. My son already paid that, and he paid for it in full. So here's the takeaway. The first takeaway is this, and there's two. Number one, we must accept the forgiveness and repentance Christ is offering you through his grace. And you know what I did on my outline? I wrote my name. In that blank, you can write you, but you can also write your name. Because that the acceptance that Christ offers, it's for you personally. These verses that we just read literally say that before the world was formed, God knew your name. He loved you. He knew you. And he chose to love you. And he chose to save you. He chose to forgive you. And so, friend, you can either accept that forgiveness or you can hide from it. You can either accept that forgiveness or you can reject it. But that forgiveness and acceptance is offered to you. So will you receive it? Will we accept the forgiveness and acceptance that Christ is offering us? So write your name in that first blank. And the second blank, I want you to write either someone else's name, or your name, or God's name. Because it says we must completely forgive ourselves. We must forgive ourselves. That could be the blank. The blank also could be we must forgive a person. Maybe you need to put a person's name in there. Maybe it's not yourself that you need to forgive. Maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's someone else in this room. You need to forgive them. You need to release, as God has released your sins and trespasses, you need to release that from someone else. Say, it's unearned. It's undeserved. Exactly. That's what forgiveness is. Release that. And so completely forgive either yourself, God, or others. based on the forgiveness and grace that you have been given by God. We must do this not based on our own merit, not based on our own ability to forgive, but forgive based on God's forgiveness toward us.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.